Here's the sermon scripture, the Gospel of John, chapter 19, 28 and 29. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine or vinegar was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. After hearing about the death of Patty Duke a few weeks ago, memories emerged of the Patty Duke show and of a long-standing crush I had on the two look-alike cousins, Kathy and Patty. Which one would I choose? Didn't matter. I was in love. Patty Duke, she received fame starring as the young Helen Keller in the movie The Miracle Worker. And so at the age of 16, she was the youngest person to receive an Academy Award for her remarkable performance. I have, therefore, a test for you this morning. For those of you who remember the movie, how many of you saw the movie? Okay, well, most everyone. What was the first word uttered by Helen Keller? Okay, that's an easy one. I'll give you another test. What killed the Wicked Witch of the West? You're very, very good. And what were her last words? Yeah, you're all pretty good, but
I'm melting.
But the last thing, what? Catherine? Exactly. She said, "Water world, water world, water world." What a world! Oh, I thought she was saying water world. Well, amen. There goes my whole sermon. That's a whole. Okay, our good rabbi up there in Traverse City would be able to help me out today. I thought it was Waterworld. Okay. Oh, I'm going to have to see that movie again for the... In my confirmation class, in Congregationalism, we call it a covenant class, believe it or not. At the First Congregational Church of Wauwatosa, Wisconsin, I was taught that the shortest sentence and therefore the most easily memorized verse of the Bible is Jesus wept. And besides the Beatitudes and the 23rd Psalm, I memorized the various statements in that church of Jesus on the cross, and the shortest, one of the shortest, I found out it wasn't the shortest, but they said it was, "I am thirsty." And for whatever reason, our covenant class teacher pointed out to us, possibly relating it to the scriptures, that we were something special since we lived in a community with a remarkable, though often unpronounceable word. On NPR, I have heard it pronounced the wrong way, Wauwatosa. And then he said, "Well, you know, Wauwatosa, the Native American word, it's a Potawatomi word. It means Wawa, Wawa, water, town of water." And so I took him at his word, but guess what? Wauwatosa means firefly. Firefly. Oh, thank you, Wikipedia. And so that's why I was talking about the Wells when I introduced John Smith, because he is talking about the Dominican Republic and the need for water and how valuable a resource it is, building these wells that are remarkably inexpensive. What, $300? $350? Okay, well, the pump, okay. But, all right. Well, anyway, it's still absolutely remarkable what can be done there for these people. And it provides us with some information here in Cadillac, Michigan, what we often take for granted with our Lake Cadillac and with our Lake Mitchell and with all of the beautiful lakes that we have here in this remarkable state of Michigan. We are indeed the water state, though, as our friends in Flint have recently discovered, sometimes clean, unleaded, unpolluted water can be a rare commodity. When it comes to commodities, though, we think of soybeans, and we think of wheat, corn, pork bellies. But water, well, how often do we, who live so far away from those desert regions of our country, take what is so abundant and plentiful for granted here in this unsalted Great Lakes water world we call Michigan? And what does the word Michigan mean? It's an Ojibwa word. Ojibwa, by the way, in the French is Chippewa. It's Michigamma, large water. So that is what our state means, large water. And it is a remarkable state. We are the only state with two peninsulas. We have the largest, longest freshwater coastline of any political subdivision in the world. We are bounded by four out of the five Great Lakes. Pure drinking water is hard to come by, and those who inhabit desert places can be our teachers when it comes to its preservation. Former Russian Premier Mikhail Gorbachev, in a speech he gave about 8 years ago at our son's alma mater, focused on the subject of water. And Gorbachev indicated in a speech at DePauw University there in Greencastle, Indiana, that in the future, wars would be fought not over money or gold or land or oil, but over water. And he added that right now, for those who are wise, the most ideal environment for human beings would be to move very quickly to one of those states surrounding the Great Lakes. But he added a warning. The leaders of these states must be very diligent, very vigilant, and very careful in the present to preserve the watershed, that most precious of resources. But a watershed defined is the runoff. It is the runoff area of the streams and the rivers. Urban and suburban areas especially have hard surfaces that drain directly into water channels, which drain into the rivers. Hard rains produce rapid runoff that can carry oil and other chemicals that have been allowed to collect on driveways or streets, highways, freeways. To point the finger at myself as a new homeowner at the at our ages, in our early 60s, it's our first home, you know, which is quite unusual and remarkable and certainly new. It becomes a very personal responsibility for John and Catherine to keep our property clean and free of pollutants that might infect local waterways, whether it's in Traverse City or Cadillac. For example, Kath and I have been discussing what we'll do with our landscape this summer regarding utilizing fertilizers to keep our lawn green in line with other properties in our area. We see that our lawn isn't quite keeping up with the rest of the lawns for some unknown reason. We just don't know how to do it. But we do know that fertilizers contain nitrogen and phosphorus and potassium elements that, if allowed to build upon the water, cause excessive algae growth, which depletes the oxygen supply, resulting in fish kill and other water quality problems. This process is called eutrophication. When fertilizers are applied carefully, there is little excess to escape into the water, and it is when they are overapplied that problems occur. So farmers for whom fertilizer is a major expense are aware of the economic need to conserve fertilizer. Homeowners, however, like the Dowd family, may use up to 10 times more fertilizer and chemical than farmers. And those working the land, the farmers, after all, know how to conserve, and they're expert at the distribution of fertilizers. Homeowners may not always notice the cost of overuse of fertilizer or chemicals, since they purchase these in smaller quantities than do farmers. Therefore, the potential for excessive fertilizer runoff from urban and suburban yards and gardens into water is very serious. Now that we own this property in Traverse City, we are a part of the watershed community, with a responsibility to keep the rivers and streams and lakes of this great state clean and usable for future generations. And so I have another test question. What is the logo for this great state of Michigan? Yeah. Well, you know, the license plates have the Water Wonderland, but it's pure Michigan. So when I think of pure, what comes to my mind, it's the politicians in Lansing. No, I'm kidding. It's the automobiles in Detroit. No, maybe the furniture in Grand Rapids. What comes to mind when you think pure, other than Catherine? But pure would be water. 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 Pure, clean, unsalted, unleaded drinking water. We have it naturally, and previous generations have placed this endowment in our hands. So how do we preserve it for our children, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren? How do we take care of this watered garden we call Michigan? Okay, that's that part. Now I have to get religious. From the logo of Michigan to the logos of the word, how do you like that for a segue? I say, how am I going to do this? But there you go. We can be reminded theologically of the importance of sustaining those who are thirsty. While on the cross, Jesus uttered the words from John's gospel, "I am thirsty." The soldiers responded by giving him sour wine, vinegar. The author of John here is using a method called typology, which means to create a situation and language to make the ancient prophecies come true. For example, by using the statement, "I am thirsty," John has Jesus fulfilling the scripture from Psalm 69, which relates, "They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." This was important to John because he wrote near the end of the first century, when there were terrible conflicts between the Orthodox Jews, who were still waiting for the Messiah to arrive, as compared to the disciples and other followers of Jesus who believed he was the Messiah and therefore the fulfillment of Scripture. So the author of John here is steeped in metaphor and in myth. Water is the living water of life. It's found in Genesis and in the story of the creation of the world. Bread is life-giving manna, which sustained Moses and the wandering Hebrew people in the Sinai desert. So when John puts these words into the mouth of Jesus, he is using the moment of the cross to emphasize that Jesus is the Messiah and therefore the fulfillment of Hebrew scripture. Jesus was there at the beginning, even before water. Jesus was with God when God moved over the face of the waters. Jesus was before Adam and Eve, Noah, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the prophets, Saul, David, Solomon. And here we have a final request for water from the Messiah, the prophesied anointed one, in a very long drama finishing with sour wine, cut off from the waters of life, while establishing himself as a permanent fixture in the new and reformed religion, which would be called Christianity. It would place its emphasis, at least in those early years, on love and forgiveness. For those who read scriptures literally, so much of this will be missed. John's gospel comes to us as a metaphorical masterpiece, reinterpreting the life of Jesus with unique, original material not found in the other three gospels. The Word made flesh began in water at the beginning of John's gospel and at the end of his gospel. The resurrected Jesus is there at the end, eating and drinking with his disciples on the beach beside the still waters. From beginning to end, the birth and the death, but especially the life of Jesus, comes to all of us in our dry and parched places when we cry out, "I am thirsty," a request indicating how much we need one another and how much others are in need of us. Words giving significance and hope in our life together. Scriptural verses reminding us that living in Michigan isn't such a bad thing after all. Amen.